Hey, good morning, Encounter family. Let's give the Lord some glory this morning. We are inviting Him to continue to transform our lives today and give Him glory in the process. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is John, if we haven't met before. I was gone last Sunday at my niece's wedding. Her name is Tori. It's my brother's daughter, and we were in the big land of Texas as a family. It was the second of three very significant weddings in our close family. The third one is actually my daughter, Jess, in a few months from now. But it's great to be back with you, and I'm just glad to be here. And we're beginning a new message series today. We are calling it Airplane Mode, where we're learning how to pray without interference. And in this message series, we are going to put our focus on God and our attention on God. We're going to invite Him to show us how through prayer it is a lifeline to us to heaven, and how prayer is one of the greatest gifts that we have been given as the people of God. And so what we're going to do each Sunday for the next few weeks is we're going to take the Lord's Prayer, which is Jesus' summary teaching on prayer, and we're going to take a theme from the Lord's Prayer and bounce to somewhere else in the Bible that really digs deeper on that theme. And you might be going, well, why airplane mode? Well, like as my family traveled this last week to Texas on an airplane, usually somewhere in the beginning of a flight, the flight attendant gets on there and says, if you could please put all your devices into airplane mode so it doesn't interfere with the communication of the airplane. And our desire is to take out all the noise as we just really grow in our communication with the Lord. And we as Californians have a lot to talk about to God right now, don't we? A lot going on for our beloved state and so many friends and neighbors and family and ourselves. And we're going to pray in just a moment, but I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to it might be a translation that's slightly different than some of you are used to. You might not have it memorized. It's a little bit different than the one I have memorized. I'm asking you to read it so I don't mess myself up. But if you want to say it out loud with me as I read it this morning, I sure welcome it. Most people, the Lord's Prayer is like ingrained from in you on some level. But if not, it might be brand new. That's wonderful as well. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I'm going to read it. We'll read it together, and then we're going to pray together. This is Jesus teaches us to pray, and He says this: pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, before we pray together, I know that all of us have been praying for people who have been impacted by the fires and continue to be. As a county, Venturans know how to grieve with people who lose things through fire. And some of you in this room have experienced that. I know there are people here today because you're staying with family or friends because you either lost your home or you can't be in your home right now. Everyone in this room knows someone or is someone who is affected by these fires. And our hearts are heavy, and we're lifting people up. And our own Linus Morris, who's one of our global partners, he lost his family home in the fire. And he's trusting the Lord in the midst of it all, and just looking to the hope of the Lord in the midst of that loss. During the week, near the end of the week, through a connection, through a movement of churches I was a part of before, there was a church. It's a number of connections. Things move fast during a crisis that needed some help with some aid being handed out. And we put an email out. And honestly, as a church family, you like crashed the website. So many of you were willing to help out, which is a beautiful thing. And we'll be continuing to look for ways that we can sometimes just show up and be there with people in different capacities. And so it's a good week for us to be learning how to grow in prayer together. And it's a good week to be getting 21 days of prayer and fasting, which I'll share a little bit more about at the end of the message. And just on a side note, not related to any of that, some of you knew Margaret Grossenson, who went home to be with the Lord and have asked me. Her celebration of life service is this coming Saturday at 10 a.m. here in this room. She led our Mercy Seat prayer ministry for a long time, and so how appropriate that her celebration of life falls during our 21 days of prayer and fasting. I think she'd be really happy about that. So let's pray together this morning. Father God, we come to you this morning, and our hearts are heavy for the people of our state. And God, we just invite you to speak to us this morning. We need your encouragement, and we ask that you would use this message series, Lord, over the next few weeks to just draw us closer to you and who you are in our life. And God, I just pray a special comfort over anyone who's experienced great loss, anybody visiting today or listening today who lost a home or a loved one, and we just ask you to touch them, Lord, and we ask you to touch us right now. In your precious name, Jesus, amen. Please be seated. You know, in Matthew 6:9, Jesus begins to teach us to pray. And this is what he says again. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. When Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he says, pray to our Father. I would tell you, and I think most of us know this, that the role of the Father in our world is under attack. In fact, in many ways, many of us do not have a strong or did not have a strong father figure in our life, or maybe we have had a challenged relationship at different seasons with a dad. And as a result, sometimes when it comes to understanding where Jesus is leading us and understanding how to pray our Father, we might wrestle a little bit with, you know, just this whole idea of what it means that God is our Father. And yet, it's right there that Jesus starts when he teaches us to pray. And so I thought I would share just some positive images of fathers that I experienced recently. One was this last weekend at the wedding for my niece, Tori, my brother's daughter. I have an older brother. I'm the middle child in our family. We have a sister as well. He's younger than me. And I got to tell you, it was so fun. I haven't experienced the wedding of one of my children yet, but to watch my brother just beam with this proud love for his daughter as she walked down the aisle during her wedding. I mean, he was just glowing. He just was just shining with this proud love for her. And then to see him when he did the father-daughter dance, oh my word, it melted my heart. I can only imagine what that is like. And then, you know, as he was watching her, I was watching him watch her as she and her husband walked around, Jacob, her new husband, walked around just interacting with everybody. But his eyes were on her as she was just enjoying her day. And he happened to be sick. He had one of these mini colds that's been going around these last few months, but it did not dampen the proud love that he had for his daughter as they were celebrating their big day. And there is something about desiring the proud love of a father over our life. I'll give you another one. The day after the wedding, we were at my brother's house, and he happens to live near a lake in Texas. I think everybody lives near a lake in Texas. It's like a thing. I don't know. We live near the ocean. They live near lakes. But anyway, there is this lake nearby, and we were there, and my cousin Dan is there. He's 68 years old. He's a grandfather. He has two granddaughters, many granddaughters, but two of them are Isla, who's 3.5. She's just a little, and Kate, who is 5.5. And my sister was there, and she challenged my son Josh to jump in the lake. This was the day after the wedding. It's winter, the water's freezing. It wasn't just really, really a great warm day or anything. And so Josh was all in. My daughter Jessica decided to get in on the excitement, so she was committed to it. And then my cousin Dan, who's a grandpa with his two granddaughters, he decided to do it as well. He's 68 years old. And so they all go marching down to the lake. Fortunately, I was fighting a cold. cold, so I didn't even get asked. So I kind of got spared. But they all go down there together, and everybody's laughing and yelling and challenging each other. And they get down on this dock, and they're all going to jump in the water. And in the last minute, Isla, 3 1/2, and Kate, you know, 4 1/2 or 5 1/2 or so, they decide we're not doing this. You know, so they back up. That's okay. All the adults jump in. They lasted about a half of a second, all right? The water was so cold. They all get out. Everybody's cheering and yelling and screaming. But what I caught was this interaction between Dan, Grandpa, and these two, his two granddaughters. There was just this joy, and they were so just enjoying being a part of Grandpa's joy, and he was enjoying them, they were enjoying him, and there's just something about the joy of a father over our life and desiring that, or the joy of a grandfather. I'll give you another one. I shared this a few weeks ago, and I asked my daughter Katie for permission. She's 22. She was on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. She was driving from this area to Goleta, where she lives, and was on the 101 freeway, just where all that construction is. And it wasn't her fault, but she was a part of this 5-car accident. And 4 of the cars were totaled. It was a very severe accident. Praise God, no one was hurt. But, you know, the accident happened, and some of you have been in accidents. You know how crazy it is in that moment. And she was the second car, got hit 3 more times, you know, so you imagine how that all happens. But the first thing she did before she got out of the car, as she's gathering her senses, she picked up her phone, and she called me. Those are rattling phone calls as parents. All you care about is, are you okay? Is everybody else okay? But I got to tell you, the more I've reflected on that moment as a dad, I can't tell you how honored I was that she called me in that moment. I don't know if there's a greater honor that your child calls you in a moment of crisis, whether it's something that they've done wrong or not done wrong. You don't care as a parent. And there's something about desiring the covering care of a father, especially when everything hits the fan, isn't there? And I think all of those types of things are what Jesus has in mind when he begins to teach us to pray, you know, the proud love of a dad, the joy of a father over us and with us, and the covering care of a dad. When he teaches us to pray by saying our Father in those moments and recognizing that we are children of God, and we have this relationship to him as our Heavenly Father, is foundational to understanding what it means to talk with him and to pray with him. And there are so many places in the Bible we could go to that talk about God being our Father. And really the theology of the Bible, when it has to do with our sonship and our daughtership in Christ and how we're adopted into God's family. But if there is one place in the Bible that just is such deep, deep truth about what this relationship means with God as our Father, it is Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is talking about how through Christ and faith in him, we are adopted into God's family as his daughters and his sons. Where being adopted through Christ means we get to experience the great, great, great gift of prayer. Look at Galatians 3, verse 26. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Christ came to the earth, he went to the cross for us, so that he could invite us into relationship with him and become part of God's family, become his kids, through faith in Jesus." And it is true that all of humanity, all human beings, in a sense, can call God Father in the sense that he is our creator. He's the creator of mankind. But what the Apostle Paul's talking about in these verses is so much deeper than that and the relationship that we have with God. And I'm sure all of us in this room at some point have heard something like this in a conversation between a child and a father in a difficult time, where maybe that child says something like this: "You haven't really been a father to me." And what that sometimes what people mean in that moment is, well, maybe you've been my biological father. You've been my father by DNA in bringing me into existence, but we haven't shared in a father relationship. And that kind of relationship with God that Paul's talking about, and he says it's a gift that only comes through Jesus. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But God offers it to us, a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's available to all of us right now if you've never received that gift through faith in Jesus. And I want to look at this verse for a moment, because people sometimes will ask me about why I use one Bible translation over another, and there are many, many great Bible translations. But part of the reason I love the English Standard Version that we're using today is because of what I'm going to read in just a moment. Verse 26 again, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Now, some of your translations might actually say children of God through faith instead of sons of God. And that's perfectly great, because the Apostle Paul is talking to both men and women in this verse. And there are many places in the Bible where I think it's great to take some of the male pronouns and change it to plural pronouns, because God is talking to men and women in those verses. It's more of a "you all" instead of something else. And I got to tell you, in Texas, I heard more "you alls." In restaurants and grocery stores, I don't know if any conversation I had with someone, yeah, I know I'm saying it the wrong way. I'm getting corrected. I said it like a Californian. Forgive me. But actually, in this case, for this verse, I love how the English Standard Version reads, because Paul is using a male pronoun to make a radical point for everyone, that adoption then and now is a legal transaction. Meaning that even right now, if a child's adopted into a family, there are all these legal steps that have to happen. And it was the same back then. But some of the differences were, for a male in Roman society, if they had this great estate and all this wealth, and they didn't have a son to inherit their wealth, the daughter couldn't inherit their wealth. So sometimes they would adopt a son who would then become their heir, but it wasn't done in adopting girls for that same purpose. And so that's why literally at that time, it meant that you were adopted into sonship as an heir. And Paul has the audacity to take a legal institution which only men participated back then and turn it and say, this is what God does for everyone. He adopts all of us through Christ. He makes us all heirs as daughters and sons. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And what he's trying to say to them is, women, out there in the Roman world, where you'll never be a son and you'll never be an heir, but with God as your father, you will be. You will fully be an heir, and you will fully be equal in Christ. And the biblical idea of adoption is a gift, and it's available to all of us, and it allows us to come into our relationship with the Father with that heart. And part of verses like this are just invitations to come to God the Father in prayer and to utilize the gift he's given us. Being adopted also means we get to come to God with hope. Look at verse 7 in chapter 4. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God, an heir through God." Whenever a child is adopted or into a family and they become an heir, they become an heir of the inheritance of those parents. So today, if someone creates this great game and turns it into an app, maybe create, Angry Birds or Candy Crush or Clash Royale, I don't know what your poison is. There's so many. They come out new every day these days. But if someone, has the smarts to do that, they take the risk to do that, they take their own capital to make all of that happen, then they sell that game and make millions and millions of dollars. And if they happen to have children, those children, they didn't use their smarts, they didn't take any risks, but they will inherit the wealth of that parent because they're part of the family. That's what it means to be an heir and to have an inheritance. And yet the inheritance we have as God's kids is so much greater than even that. Romans 8:15 speaks to it. It's another great passage on adoption. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Sounds a lot like Galatians. But Paul, in this passage, is going to give us a glimpse into our future inheritance, and it changes the way we talk to God in prayer. And he says, "Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that," and this part, I want you to hear it, "that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us." I'm going to read that part again. "That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." You know, I have read Romans 8 many, many times. I love Romans 8. But I got to tell you, it was a good passage for me to be in this week while all these fires were raging around us and to be reminded of our inheritance with God as his kids. Because Paul is saying that our inheritance is glory. And I want us to think about what glory is in the Bible for a moment. Because a lot of times when we think about glory, we think about winning something and winning moments, like when the Lions defeated the Vikings last week in that thrilling victory. Two amazing football teams, but what a thrilling victory right there at the end. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been awful quiet about my Niners this year. I just haven't had the thrilling victories to be talking about on Sunday morning. But that's nothing compared to the kind of glory the Bible is actually talking about. This glory isn't an achievement. This glory isn't something that you get for your performance. No, this is a guarantee that sometime in the future, as a child of God, we are going to be glorified through him. And when that glory and power of Jesus Christ comes down on us, God's children are going to be glorified. And that glorification is going to be so powerful and so healing and transforming. It's almost like all of creation is going to get dragged along with us. And even nature and the world around us that has been damaged and ravaged by sin is going to be healed along with us. And all things are going to be made new. And when that glorification happens through Christ, we can't even imagine right now how happy we are going to be with him. We can't even imagine how fulfilled we're going to be all the time. We can't even imagine how connected to the love of the Father we are going to be 100% of the time. And it's guaranteed. We don't earn it. We receive it simply by inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we pray our Father, we need to remember that inheritance from him, because it changes the way we think about life. And it changes the way we talk to God because of that assured glory from our proud, loving, joyful, covering care Father that we have over us. And it is true. In this world, there is suffering and there is pain and there is loss this side of heaven. It is impossible to comprehend the collective loss of 12,000 homes and more being lost by people. Some of you in the room have experienced that personally. It's impossible to comprehend all of that upon entire communities. And yet, somehow, as God's children, he's given us a glimpse of what is to come. So that even in times when we grieve the loss of something like a home, and you can only grieve things like that, those of you who have walked through it, you know it. But part of what he's doing, he's giving us a glimpse of the hope that we have to remind us that this is not our home. Our eternal home is coming. And in those times where you maybe get that medical news that you really don't want to get, he's given us a glimpse to give us hope that there is a glorified body that is coming. And what that means is if you gain 10 pounds over Christmas, you are okay. Because your glory body is coming, or 5, or 12, or whatever it may be. And so if you have $1 trillion in a Swiss bank account and someone steals $5 from you, it really doesn't matter. And it's a little bit like what it means with our inheritance of being children of God. And so he's inviting us to come to him and talk to him with the hope of that inheritance when we talk to him as our Father. And get this, being adopted through Christ also means we have unconditional access to God. We have this relationship where we unconditionally can come into his presence, into his love, and into his care. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 in Galatians. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It is always fascinating to try to translate that word Abba into English, because we really don't have a word in English that is like that. It's actually an Aramaic word, and children back then would use it in reference to their fathers. But even after they grew up, they would still use Abba as their reference to their father. And so it's different for us than even like mommy and daddy, because those of you who have been part of this shift, there's a point as mommy and daddy, as your children get older, where all of a sudden they stop calling you mommy and daddy. They start calling you dad and mom. And it happens at a certain stage. I remember when it happened. Like you remember that moment when it happens. It's probably a little bit more like in the South, where some people as a child will call their mom mama, but even as they get older, they still call their mom mama because it reminds them that they're their child even though they're an adult. But we really don't have this great translation. But what it does mean is this: because I'm your child, I have unconditional access to you as your child that nobody else in the world has. Nobody has it like you. As God's child. Some of you remember the little piece of history called the War of Jenkins' Ear, the ear like this. It's a famous battle in history, and it took place when a ship from Spain attacked a ship from Britain. It was an act of piracy, it was unprovoked, and this Spanish ship attacked this British ship. The captain of the British ship's name was Captain Jenkins. And during this battle on board of his ship that took place, there was a sword fight, and Captain Jenkins' ear was sliced off during the battle, and there it fell to the deck of the ship. And at some point after the battle, he survived, and he picked up his ear, and he took it, and he put it in a bottle of liquor, and he sealed it. And he sent it to British Parliament with an account of this battle. And in the Parliament, there it was. His ear was put on display in this bottle of liquor as they read this account of this war. And as a result, in 1739, Britain declared war on Spain because of Jenkins' ear. And you might go, well, that's a little bit of an overreach. But it's actually not an overreach, because an attack on the citizen of the crown was an attack on the crown. That is called national solidarity. And you know what? Family ties are even stronger, aren't they? Do you remember Saul is attacking Christians? He's persecuting Christians. And the risen Christ shows up in all his glory. And Saul falls on his face on the road to Damascus before Jesus. And Jesus turns to him, the risen Christ, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say them. He says, me. And what does that mean? Well, it means when you attack one, you attack all. You attack my kid, you attack me. And basically what this reminds us of is that we have God our Father's attention. We have his presence. We have his ear. No pun intended, by the way. All right? And so come. Come to your Father. You have his ear. You have his love and his presence, and come and talk to him. Finally, being adopted through Christ means we can pray with freedom. Galatians 4:7, one more time. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We have this new identity with God where we no longer relate to him as a slave to the law or a slave to his commands. because we're children of God through the grace of Jesus Christ. And every one of us in this room, you know how guilty you feel when you feel like you don't live up to your parents' expectations. It can be crushing when you feel like you don't live up to your parents' expectations. I actually think it's actually more crushing for adults when they don't live up to their, feel like they don't live up to their parents' expectations. Like, you feel like, I can never do anything, you know, to live up to your expectations. But what Paul is saying is we have a whole new way to relate to God. And if we're getting our self-worth from our performance before God, we're in a way living as slaves to the law, slaves to his commands, instead of living as his children, as his daughters, and as his sons. And it really changes how we relate to God in prayer, where our conversations with God become more of a delight, where we enjoy him and he enjoys us, than a duty. It reminds me of that picture of my cousin Dan with his granddaughters. And I mean, they're just enjoying each other and talking back and forth in excitement. And it means coming to God, and it's not based on what you've done right and what you've done wrong. It's based on the fact that God the Father loves you. He just does. Not only that, he enjoys you, even when you get it wrong. And he has a proud, proud love over you. So come and talk to him. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." That is just one of those sweet little summaries of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that word redeem, it means to pay the price to secure a slave's freedom. And when the Bible says we're under the Old Testament law, it means that we owe God because of our sin. He made us, and we should follow him. We know we don't always follow him, and so we owe a debt that separates us from a holy God and yet loving God. And so in love, he sent Jesus, who came and lived and fulfilled the law for us, and he lived the life we ought to live, and he paid the debt we couldn't pay. He redeems us. And the way he paid the price was on the cross. Follow me here, this is so important. On the cross, Jesus lost his prayer as a son so that you and I could come to the Father as sons and daughters. Think about this. Every time in the Bible when Jesus prays, he calls God Father. Every time but once. Over and over again. Never when Jesus is praying does he say, "Lord Almighty." There's nothing wrong with that, but he never says that. He always, over and over again, refers to God as Father. There's a couple times where he says, "Abba," but Father, over and over again. There's only one place in the Bible, the entire Bible, where he does not call God Father. And do you know where that is? It's on the cross. When he cries out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the reason he doesn't call God Father in that moment is because God wasn't being his guardian in that moment. The Father's not protecting him. The Father is not there for him in that moment. The Father's not showing his love in that moment. In fact, the Father is doing what fathers ought not to do, and he's abandoning him in that moment. And he's abandoning Jesus Christ because Jesus got what we deserve because of sin in that moment. He was cast out of the family in that moment so that we could be brought in. He loses the sonship in that moment that he deserves so that we could receive the sonship that we don't deserve through his grace and by his sacrifice and through his love. And so when we begin to interact with God in prayer, when you understand what he did for you through his son, it begins to change you. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize how much he loves us and what he has done for us. and how we can come freely. And all of a sudden, our prayers over time, it begins to not to be I have to or even I get to, but it becomes I want to because of his love and his sacrifice for us. And I think when Jesus teaches us to pray and he says, "Our Father in heaven," man, in that moment, he is wanting our hearts to melt with all of what that means for us in our relationship with God. And so, Encounter family, come. Come to your Father. He has a proud love over you. Proud love. He enjoys talking to you. He has a covering care for you. And as a church family, we're going to be growing in prayer over the next few weeks. And we're going to be doing a couple things to help us to do that. One is, tomorrow we're inviting everyone to join in with 21 days of prayer and fasting as we are beginning a new year together. And what that means is this. We're asking you, starting tomorrow, to find something in your life that you hunger for on a regular basis or desire on a regular basis and to give it up, fast from it, for 21 days, and every time you hunger for it or you desire it, to let it remind you to talk to your Heavenly Father and to pray. And just to be clear in that moment, we are not asking you to fast from all food for 21 days. We'd all be very cranky, okay? That's not what we're asking for. Just figure out something. Maybe it's TV for 21 days, something that you desire, that you know you hunger for. Maybe it's sugar. You know, I am going to fast from watching the Niners in the playoffs for 21 days. No, I'm not going to do that. That won't be very hard this year since they're not in the playoffs. Oh, rats. But anyway, no, find something. Maybe it's social media and just let God lead you in that. And then as you hunger and desire for it, let it be a reminder to pray. Here's the other thing we're going to do for 21 days, as Lindsay so well said earlier. Every day we're going to have a video that will drop, and then we'll send it out by email. We'll also have it out on social media, and it's going to be from one of our ministries. It'll be short. It'll just invite you to pray for that ministry that day, because we want to bathe all of the ministries of our church as we begin a new year of ministry together. And then finally, we're having some prayer and worship nights starting tonight at 7 p.m. in the Plex, which is on that end of campus by that parking lot. And it's going to be at 7 p.m. It's 1 hour long. It's going to only be an hour long. It's going to be a really simple time. We're going to talk to God in worship, and we're going to talk to God in prayer. And you can come to one, you can come to all. So three different ways to be connected in it all, 21 days of prayer and fasting. Pick one thing. And then also, we'll have the prayer prompt videos that will drop every day for the next 21 days starting tomorrow. And you're invited to come and worship tonight at 7 p.m. in the Plex. You're not required to do any of those things. You're invited to do one or all or part, as well as God leads you in this season. Let me close with this. You know, when I got that call from my daughter, Katie, and she had just been in that accident, it was a Sunday after Thanksgiving. There was traffic everywhere. Everyone was trying to get home. 5-car pile up, 4 cars totaled. Praise God, no one is hurt. And because of the accident, the traffic even began to build back even worse between here and there, just this side of Santa Barbara where the accident was. But I got to tell you, when I got that call, nothing was going to stop me from getting to be with my daughter, because she's my daughter and I love her. And right now, infinitely more than that, God your Father is right here for you. And he has a proud love over you. He has a joy over you. And he has a covering care over you. And it is not connected to you getting it right all the time. He just loves you. So come and talk with him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you adopt us in by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. and we give you all the glory and praise. Lord, let us just fall more in love with you over the next few weeks together, and may our conversations with you just increase in all different ways. We love you. Amen.